You would turn with me again to 1 John chapter 3. Michael Yates is preaching in Kaiser this morning, right probably about this time. I wanted to mention that during the prayer concerns and forgot, so please remember Michael. And also, as we sang Grace Alone, that was Dan Martin's, one of his favorite songs that he learned while he was here at Grace Chapel. I got a call from Barbara. Dan and Barbara are planning on being at Lauralville in a few weeks, so we'll get a chance to catch up with them during that time. 1 John, not James, chapter 3. Let's again begin reading at verse 11. And we'll read through verse 18. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Father, again we add and ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. Again we ask for the presence and the ministry of the Spirit of God to come in our midst, to speak our heart, speak to our hearts. Father, open our minds. Produce a greater love for Christ and his church. Father, we pray this morning for Michael, even right now as he preaches, that you would empower him anew and afresh through your Spirit. And Father, you would use his preaching of the word to transform hearts. And we will praise you. We will thank you both now and forevermore. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We were talking in the Sunday school class this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, just Paul's emphasis on the eternality of love. That all that's happening in that passage, and there's a lot that we didn't get to, but it boils down to him making several contrasts. He's contrasting the transitory, temporary type of the spiritual gifts given to the early church. But what was going to continue all the way through was faith, hope, and love. And then ultimately at the consummation, faith and hope will no longer be necessary. It's love that will go into eternity. You've often heard people say you come into this world with nothing, you will leave this world with nothing. Not if you're a Christian. You came into this world hating the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you will leave this world loving Christ. That's the only thing you're going to take with you, is love for Christ and love for his church. The absence of love in a child of God is inconsistent with the message of the gospel. It's inconsistent, John is going to say, with the verse 11, with the message that you heard. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. I don't know what gospel you heard. I don't know what. Well, wait a minute. Maybe I ought to rephrase that. You have been here a whole lot. I know what gospel you've been hearing. What gospel we responded to. Or what gospel it is that's controlling and empowering your life. But it must include the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the command to love that flows from understanding that person and work of Christ. John has two goals. He wants to give assurance to believers. He wants the people who make up the body of Christ to know who they are, chapter 3, verse 1. He wants to know what they will be, chapter 3, verse 2. And he wants to know what they're to be doing, for them to know what they're to be doing now, chapter 3, verse 3. He who has the hope of who they are, he who has the hope of what they will be, has this hope in him, purifies himself, just as Christ is pure, he is pure. There is no purification without love for Christ and the church. That is the motivation. That is the source of power. That is the source of strength. It is the reality of the Holy Spirit revealing the gospel in us and to us that empowers us to love. Because a lot of times we don't want to. We just don't want to. So John is bringing them back, and he's pointing them back. He's saying, boy, if you're struggling with love, and if you're struggling with relationships, you're struggling with what to do in the church. He says, go back to the message that you heard from the beginning. 1 John 2:7, that which was from the beginning. 1 John 2:24, that which was from the beginning. 2 John 1:5-6, that which was from the beginning. John keeps pushing us back to the gospel. Not forward to something new, something different. Some of the guys will understand this, the women won't understand it at all. But, you know, I've spent 44 years we've been married. 44 years trying to learn how to play golf. I still have not accomplished. Like Wayne. Still working on it. But there's always the next book. There's always the next technique. Tom Phelps told me that he left a paper on the counter down at the house that's going to help my golf game. This is going to be it. You know? And these guys, they hear me say it every year. I've learned what I'm doing wrong. It's always that next thing. Sometimes people live their Christian life that way. It's always the next thing. If I can just go in and if I can just find the right book, if I can just find the right technique, then everything's going to fall into place. It's not going to happen. John says, that which you heard from the beginning, the message that brings us into the body of Christ, the message that makes us a Christian, is the message that causes us to grow in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a bunch of messages out there. There's one. And this is what John is emphasizing. It's the message that's going to bring assurance to the believer, and it's this message that's going to expose the non-believer, the pretender, the person who's religious but's 1,000 miles from Christ. It's It's interesting that the word message here, this is the message. You know, the word, this word that's translated message is only used two times in the New Testament. It's used in 1 John, if you'll back up with me. And both of them are in John's letter here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you. What is that message? God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. The second time this word message is used is in chapter 3 here at verse 11. This is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the only two times in the New Testament that that word message is used. And it's used in this letter that John writes in 1 John. And if we look at it, the first time it's used in chapter 1, verse 5, it's a summary of the whole content of the gospel message, the Christian message. God is light. Even with all the emphasis that we're going to place upon love here, and certainly John says God is light, but the connection here with this calling back is to the very heart, the very foundation of biblical theology. God is light. He is holy. He is pure. How in the world can sinners ever stand in the presence of a holy, just God? And by grace, He reveals the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God Himself became flesh. God Himself became man, walked upon this earth living a perfect life, dying upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners, bearing all the wrath and all the judgment and all the anger and all the hatred of my sin. If I am in Christ, if I have come to faith in for those whom the Father had given the Son before the foundation of the earth, He died as their substitute. He went to hell so that we can stand in the presence of a God who is light, who is perfect, who is holy. Here in verse 11 of chapter 3, we have the word message. It is now a summary of the effect of hearing that message, of believing in that message, of seeing that message. Cause and effect. Cause of hearing the message, 1:5, God is light, revealed in Jesus Christ. The effect of it is we will love one another. It is a love for Jesus Christ that is supreme to all other lives, loves in our lives. It is a love for the church. It is a love for the elect who are not in the church yet. The three bases of the baseball illustration. If I am in Christ, I've come by grace to see, I've hit a home run, I run the bases, I touch loving Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have to experience that. I have to demonstrate that in my life. That there is a love for Christ. Not the idea of Christ. I love for Christ because He has died as my substitute for my sins. I am grateful and thankful for that. And if Christ did that for me, He died for the church, He gave His life for His bride, I must love the church. I can't stand on first base if I've hit a home run. I've got to touch first. I go touch second. A love for the church. If I love the church, then I love the elect that's not a part of the church yet, and I'm going to be involved in evangelism. If I love Jesus Christ and I love the church, I'm going to be talking about the gospel of Christ, which the Spirit of God uses to bring people into the church. One of these days, we'll get to go home and rest and glory in the presence of Christ. This is what John is saying. A new commandment, John 13, he said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Boy, we've got to hear that one. We want to be a witness. We want people to know that we're Christian. That we've received God's grace. It will come as we demonstrate a love that is a love like Jesus Christ. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Love for one another. Love for one another. Verse 11. Love for the brethren. Verse 14. Love for the brethren. Verse 16. Love for a brother. Verse 17. You cannot love just a part of the body of Christ. You cannot just love a few in the body of Christ, in a local church, and say, I am loving as Christ loved me. I am loving the church as Christ loved the church. We've got to love all of it. If you look at verse 12, let me just make a reference to it. Well, before John goes on to give us a definition of what love is, he gives us a picture of what love is not. He gives us the opposite of what love is. Look at verse 12. We're called to love one another. This is the message. This is the heart of our theology. It's the heart of our ethics, what controls us. This command in the gospel to love one another. And then he says in verse 12, not as Cain. The only Old Testament reference in this letter is this mention of Cain. 1 John is a new covenant book, speaking of what we now are in Christ, what we've been made by God's grace in Christ. And you know what's really, if you really look at it, how come Cain gets his name mentioned and Abel doesn't? Not like Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. This is a part of the contrast that John is making here. A lack of love for the brethren, a lack of love for one another, a lack of love for the church, John is saying, indicates and is evident that you are of your father the devil. You are of the line of Cain. You, who was the evil one. The devil hates the gospel. The devil hates the church that preaches the gospel. The devil doesn't hate all churches. I mean, he could fill all the churches. He would be happy if churches had thousands upon thousands of people attending them. As long as you don't preach the gospel. As long as you don't declare the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates that. Why? Because in the gospel of the cross of Calvary, the work of Christ of the cross of Calvary, it is announced that Satan has had his head crushed. The promise of Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus cries out, it is finished. And Satan is loosed for a season, we're told, and he's roaming around. And what's he do? What's he doing now? He's hating the gospel, and he's hating gospel preaching churches, and he's hating people who live the gospel. And he's constantly trying to distract us from the gospel. He's constantly trying to get churches to compromise the gospel. Fill them up. Get the numbers in. Have the thousand. Don't preach the gospel. You want the devil to leave you alone? Stay away from the gospel. Just stay away from the gospel. What does hate do? What did hate do to Cain? Verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." The word for slew here could be more properly translated butchered his brother, slaughtered his brother. And literally, if you take that word and you translate it literally, it means cut his throat. Cain didn't slay his brother with a .30-06 from 300 yards. He took hold of him, grabbed his head, took a knife, and cut his throat. Why? For what reason did he slay him? For what reason? Because his deeds were evil. He was of his father, the evil one. And his brothers were righteous. We're not going to park here. We can't park here. But this is the last time, with all the emphasis we've had in 1 John on righteousness, and it's one of the tests that we keep going around in a circle, coming back to. Righteousness, love, truth, life lived out in righteousness. This is the last time that the word righteous appears in the letter. That now, what the demonstration of righteousness is, it is not again the emphasis upon these acts. It's not just love in word or doing things. Are they done from a heart of love for the church? The emphasis is upon love as we move through here. What does hate do? Wait, it caused Cain to cut his brother's throat. Well, but we don't hate like that. I can't imagine. What does hate mean? What does it mean to hate? What is hate? How is hate characterized? Well, hate is an attitude. It's an attitude of jealousy. Hating someone is being jealous of someone. That's hatred. It is to be envious of someone. I mean, how can someone who has come to see every sin in their life forgiven in Jesus Christ, undeservingly so, how can someone who's seen every guilt and condemnation removed because of the work of Jesus Christ and placed into Christ, how can you envy someone? Having all that we have in Christ and being given all that we have in Christ. Hate is having an attitude of wanting to be rid of someone. Now we're getting a little closer. Oh, I wish I could. I wish that that person was not around. You ever think that way? We are demonstrating an attitude of hatred. And circumstances were right, and we knew we wouldn't go to prison or get a lethal injection, we would carry it out. But now we must just carry it out with our words, with our actions, with our attitudes. Wishing that somebody is not around is just really realized for most of us in the fact that we just dismiss them. We make people invisible. I just don't see them. Don't want to be around them. Wish I didn't have to be around them. So I'll just dismiss them. The Lord directly addresses this in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, a new lawgiver is here. A new standard for God's covenant people has arrived. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. I have a right to be angry. I want to be angry. I want to dismiss that person. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. It's easy to dismiss someone if we reduce them to a spiritual zero first. Then we just dismiss them. You good for nothing? Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Verse 27. He does the same thing with adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If looking upon a woman with lust is already committing adultery in the heart, what happens whenever I hate someone? I am angry with someone. I've already committed murder in the heart. Guilty of murder in the eyes of God. And so often we just think that we're justified in doing it. And we're completely ignoring the commands of Christ. We're saying to Jesus, I don't care what you say. I don't care. It's the ultimate act of lawlessness. I just don't care what your word says. The church is here to serve me and to meet my needs, instead of me being here to love the church. We look at verse 13. You have this demonstration of what hatred is and what murder is with Cain and what the opposite of love is. And then John goes on to say in verse 13, now don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. It's amazing how surprised we get sometimes when people don't like us. Just as Cain hated his brother, the world will hate those who love Christ. And again, it's not us. It's the gospel. It's the message that we stand for. Again, if you want to be left alone, if you want to be liked by everyone, stay away from the gospel. The word world is used 23 times by John. The meaning, as we've said over and over again, is determined by the context. Here, it's speaking of the unbelieving world. Again, in the context even of the religious unbelieving world, those who are opposed to Jesus Christ, those who hate the concept of grace, those who hate the idea of what the gospel is, those who believe that the gospel isn't enough. Those who have never heard the message. of the gospel in their hearts. What is, I mean, just take a moment. Don't say it out loud. What is the message that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, spoke to you at the beginning? When you go, well, I can't go back to the beginning. Well, go right now. Go right now this moment. What is the message right now that rings in your heart through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that is controlling your attitude of love for the body of Christ? Well, I'm just kind of busy right now in my life. Maybe you can go back. Maybe you can still go back to that time when you began for the first time to see this and understand this vision of God is light that has never, ever left you and won't leave you. And every time you begin to go astray a little bit, it just keeps bringing you back and bringing you back and bringing you back. For Barbie and I, it's the same one. A little church down in Florida. We heard a preacher kept saying, if God doesn't do it, it won't be done. And we've been raised most of our lives thinking that God was up here and He's just waiting for us to do something. And if we'll do something, then God will respond and act and move. And somehow we can control and we can manipulate that God. And all of a sudden, like somebody just opened up the shades. If God doesn't do it, it won't be done. And then Roger L. Clifford put A.W. Pink's book, The Sovereignty of God, in our hands, and we haven't been normal since. But let me tell you, it served us well. You stand at a funeral. You can have the hope. If God doesn't do it, it won't be done. In the act and in the care and in the support and in the grace. Is that the God? Is that the message that is producing a love for Christ and a love for the church that just dominates our lives? Why will the world hate us? Do you wonder why the world will hate you? Number one, because of your message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said very clearly, the world hated me. Don't be surprised if it hates you. The servant isn't better than the master. The slave isn't more superior than the master. Somehow they're going to hate the master, and they're not going to hate the master's slaves. The world will hate us if we speak the gospel. Number two, it will hate us because of the exclusive nature of the gospel. Oh, we can talk religious talk. We can talk, church talk. But whenever you begin to say, look, everybody who does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is lost. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Tell some people. Tell religious people that. Three, the world will hate us because we believe in hell. We believe that everybody who dies does not go to heaven. We believe that death does not end all suffering. We believe in hell. They will hate us, fourthly, because of our moral judgments. We live and we speak that there is an absolute right and there is an absolute wrong determined by the Word of God. This is the Word of God. We are to judge and try all spirits. We're not there yet. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are called to make judgments, moral judgments. And it just drives me nuts. And it's really not a drive, it's just a short putt. But it's when somebody says, oh, but we're not to judge. Where in the Bible does it say that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. Quote the rest of the verse. Judge not lest you be judged, for with what measure you judge, it will be meted out to you also. I am happy to stand in the presence of God and be judged by the Word of God that contains this gospel message in it. But to run around to say, well, let's just all put our arms around each other and sing kumbaya, is to deny the gospel. Fifthly, they will hate us because biblical Christianity tells the world, those who deny Jesus Christ, that they are not in control. You are not the captain of your ship. You are not the master of your fate. You are not the one who determines when you will be born, when you will die. You are not the one that determines whether you are wealthy or whether you are poor, whether you are sick, whether you are healthy. It is the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we never say that, we won't be hated. Because we may bring, sixthly and finally, because we may bring out their guilt. Just because we live in love for the Lord Jesus Christ, they then become jealous and envious and convicted and filled with hate just because we're alive. Because we live to a different standard. Or it just may be the fact that they're just acting like their father, the devil. Okay, look at verse 14. We'll do verses 14 and 15 are amazing. Of course, all of it's amazing, isn't it? We know that we have pet. How do you know? How do you know? Let's talk about assurance. How do we know? Well, John tells us very clearly here. Again, it was Steve Lawson in a Wednesday night a few Wednesday nights ago, he made a tremendous statement. See, the Bible isn't hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow. What a tremendous statement. We know those in Christ, those who have received the regenerating work of the Spirit of God to see the gospel presented in the Scripture, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? What does it say? Because we love the brethren. Not because I do a lot of good deeds and I try as hard as I can and I'm living better than most and I haven't done this or I haven't done that or I've done this. Because we love the brethren. Because the Spirit of God has joined our lives with the body of Christ. And it's more important than anything else in our lives. I've been joined to those that I will spend eternity with. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is not saying that a murderer cannot be forgiven and have all of his sins placed by grace in Christ and spend eternity in heaven. If that's what it's saying, then the Apostle Paul doesn't have a chance. Because he was a murderer. No. says, again, continuous action, those who practice murder, either physically, literally, or with their words, with their attitudes, with their hatred. Now that we're in the new covenant, has no part of life. Okay, verse 16. We're going real quick here. How do you know love? What's your definition of love? How do you know what love is? Well, I just love those movies where people's hearts get all Twitter-pated. It's just that warm, bubbly feeling that you get deep down inside of you. I used to tell people in school, the young people, that you can get that by drinking a warm can of Pepsi. And it's not love. However, if we are Christians committed to the Word of God, here is where our definition of love will come from. Verse 16. We know love by this. Can John make it any plainer? Can the Word of God make it any plainer? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed His life for the church. He purchased the church. He demonstrated what real love is by laying down His life on the cruel cross of Calvary. That's love. Not my intentions, not my feelings, not my words. Well, am I sacrificing in our relationships with one another? We can tell our spouses we love them, and we can use all the words, and we can do flowers, and we can do candy, and we can do all that stuff. But is there any sacrifice for them? That's what love is. And any other definition of love has left. Because see, John is writing this at the end of the canon. He's writing this at the end of the apostolic period. And things have worked through and things have grown and things have developed. And now he's emphasizing the important things. Goes right back to the message from the beginning, the command of Christ to love one another as I have loved you. By this the world will know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. You can talk yourself blue, and you won't convince the world that you're a disciple of Christ without seeing this sacrifice. Well, would we be willing to die for the church? Some have, many have. Many have been willing to lay down their lives. They're doing it today. Probably you and I will never, ever have to do that. Might happen. John, I believe, knowing that most of us will not be called to make that sacrifice, certainly we cannot sacrifice for the church in the way that Christ did in a redemptive sense, paying for sin. But we're called to sacrifice. We're to live outside of ourselves for this body of Christ to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll never probably have to pay the ultimate price. Verses 17 and 18 deal with that. And I'll just point this out very quickly. Am I willing to sacrifice on a much lesser level? I'm not going to be called to give my life probably like Christ did. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You put this in a first century situation where you have a church and where people lived from day to day getting their supply of food. They would work for a day's wage and take that wage and buy the food, and they would feed their family with what they made in that day. And if there's no work, then there's no food. There's no safety net underneath of them. There's nothing to fall back on. There's no welfare. There's no food stamps. And here you have a body of Christ who claimed to love as Christ loved and sacrificed. And then here is somebody within the body who has a need. And literally the phrase is, you close your heart, you slam the door in their face. John says, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, even in our the church today in the United States, we're not going to have that situation all that often. People on welfare in the United States, on a world standard of 1 to 100, come in about 85 in a world standard of hunger, 0 being the poorest, 100 being the richest. People on welfare, and I think it's probably up a little bit now, come in about 85 in a world standard. But there's other needs. There's the need for prayer. There's the need for fellowship. There's the need for communion. Do we only do things for people that we enjoy doing? I'll get this little group of here that likes doing what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do. Do we ever do something for the body of Christ that we don't enjoy doing? That we sacrifice our time? That's where he's going in verse 17. I think that's the application for us. We're not going to be called to die for the church. I hope that we would be willing to do that. We're probably not going to have to go just give everything away because of people in the church being hungry. Probably not going to have to do that. But am I willing to give of my time and of my life and to say no to something I want to do and my goals to minister to the church of Christ? I think we will be called to do that. I think we are called to do that. And then that's where verse 18 comes in. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Quiet. Quit. But let us love. But indeed, in truth, indeed doing, sacrificing, in light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ demonstrated at the cross of Calvary, of this sacrificial love. That's what he's calling us to do. And if you're like me, that probably just stabs you right in the heart. Do I love that way? And God, help us to love that way. In obedience to the command of the gospel, this new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this the world will know that you're my disciples in the love that you have for one another. And that love is a self-sacrificing love. Let's stand. Father, we say amen to what Dr. Lawson said. It's not hard to understand. It is hard to swallow. And Father, we would ask that you might give us a glass of living water, the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, to swallow your word. Father, we do ask for forgiveness, and we confess that so often it's just word and tongue. Father, help us by your Spirit, illuminating the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love in deed and truth. For the elevation, the elevating of the gospel, that people in this community might look at this body of believers and say, the gospel's there. There's something there that's beyond self. And Father, that would be a sign that would open up the door that we then present the gospel of Jesus Christ in hopes that they would come to love Him too. And Father, even this morning, if there would be one here, that it's all always and only been about word and tongue. May your Spirit today open up a heart and an eye that moves to deed and truth. And we will thank you. And we will praise you with them for all eternity. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen.